Well, it's good to have you here this morning, and we're excited about today because we're featuring, this is part of our annual Missions Conference Week, and we are so grateful for the missionaries that have come to be with us. You know, the Word of God says, blessed are those who come in the name of the Lord, and also the Scripture says, blessed are the feet of those who bring good news. And I can say without a shadow of doubt, the messengers that God has sent to us have brought good news, and they're going to come and share it with you. We're delighted to have Evan Evans and his lovely wife, Jewel Evans, with us. I've known of them and known them over the years, prayed for them off and on in their ministry. They were upperclassmen of mine up at that great school called Nyack College back in the day. Always gave a great example of what it meant to follow Jesus. And so we're so grateful to have you both here. Lord bless you as you come and share.
Thank you. Thank you, Pastor Ted. Good morning. It is good to be here. I think I was here in Zephyr Hills about 10, 12 years ago. How time flies. First of all, just want to thank you. My parents, and I'll be talking a little bit about that, my parents were missionaries in Vietnam. I was born and raised there, and then we then ended up in Africa. But the church, the CNMA church has been continually supportive, even during those years where we weren't seeing fruit. I'll be sharing a story of my mom and dad where they're working with a very resistant tribe, and yet the church continued to pray, the church continued to support, the church continued to give, and those that went. So just thank you. Thank you, and continue to ask that you will support your missionaries all over the world. Just also want to thank Pastor Ted and Yvonne and all the people that have put in extra hours to feed us. Great breakfast yesterday morning, nice luncheon. Went out for Mexican food with Yvonne, had a good time of fellowship. So thank you. This has been a good weekend. Just a little background so you know where I'm coming from. My wife and I have served in West Africa for 39 years. First of all, in the Ivory Coast for 20 years, and then after that, we had to evacuate, and we ended up in Senegal for 19 years. And so we've been at it a long time. In fact, one of our kids came up this morning and said, "You remember me?" How long has that been, Christy? About 20, more than that? It's been about
22 years.
Yes. So, like, you know, last time I saw her, she was a very young, just, you know, in high school, and then a young lady. So it's always great to be bumping in, but it's funny. Some of my kids now have gray hair. But the satisfying thing about this ministry of working with kids, working with missionary kids from all over West Africa, even as far as Timbuktu, we have seen the fruit, and we just left Dakar, well, not just, back in 2020, left Dakar, and before we left, I think there were six of our kids that are back as missionaries, as missionary leaders, and I think five of them were, this is back in the old days, were second graders in our dorm when we first started out. So we started out as dorm parents, and then we moved up to dorm administration, and then we became chaplains. Chaplains overseeing the spiritual formation there at Dakar Academy. I want to just share several scripture verses. First of all, Romans 1:16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek." Ephesians 3:20. "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us." 2 Timothy 1:7, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." 1 Thessalonians 1:5, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power, the power of the gospel. And this morning I would like to share some experiences that God has allowed me to go through that has shown me the power of the gospel. I shared on Friday night two of our passions as we've worked with young people. One has been to be instrumental to help young people develop intimacy with Jesus. And then the second one is to provide opportunities for young people to experience the power of the gospel in them and through them. I'd like you to humor me as I share this morning, because in West Africa, many times a pastor will be preaching and sharing, and he'll get to something that really moves him, and he'll cry out, "Alleluia!" And the people always respond, "Amen." So as I share these stories, hopefully will be an encouragement and a challenge. I may say, "Alleluia," and you're going to make me feel comfortable, and you're going to say,
"Amen."
That's right. But you're going to do it very West African style. "Alleluia."
Amen.
That's great. Okay. The power of the gospel in times of weakness. 2 Corinthians 12:9, but he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." One of the things that we really enjoyed was overseeing our outreach program, where we would take our high school kids out into villages and towns and proclaim the gospel. And so this one outreach weekend, we began preparing for it, and we decided that we would train three of our high school guys to preach. And so for weeks and weeks and weeks, they worked on their sermons. And so we started the weekend. We went to an area kind of back into the bush. And I remember we pulled up to this village, and we had been to like two or three villages before this one. And we pulled up. It was hot. It was like 4 o'clock in the afternoon. And I looked down the row there on the bus, and it looked like rigor mortis alley. It's like, and I'm saying, "Oh boy, we're here to proclaim life in Jesus, and we look like death warmed over." I said, "You guys, we really need the Lord to strengthen us." And they said, "Yes, we do, Uncle Evan." That's where Uncle Evan and Jewel. "Yes, we do, Uncle Evan." So we just had a time of prayer right there on the bus saying, "Lord, we're weak, but when we're weak, you're strong. So fill us as we go in to proclaim the gospel." So the kids are getting off the bus, and we're kind of reinvigorated here. And all of a sudden, the guy that was supposed to preach in that village, Kurt, comes to me, and he says, "Uncle Evan?" I said, "Yeah." He said, "I have something to share." I said, "What's that?" He said, "Well, remember that message I've been working on now for weeks?" I said, "Yeah." He said, "I just sense that the Holy Spirit wants me to go a different way." I said, "Really?" He said, I know, I don't want to." He said, "I'm ready to go, but I just sense." I said, "Well, make sure it's the Holy Spirit, all right? But you go ahead and share what you feel God has led you to share." He said, "Okay, be praying for me." I said, "Yeah, I will." So we go to, and a lot of times we kind of get the crowd out by, we have a drama team and puppets and mime and all. So they got all set up there in the middle of the village. And we were so far out, I don't think these kids had ever seen a puppet before. So they're all close to the puppet stage, and they're sitting there, and all of a sudden that first puppet pops up, and the little kid goes, "Ah!" and just starts screaming, you know. Quickly, we kind of said, "Whoa, whoa, whoa," and we kind of showed him, look, it's attached to the guy's arm, and finally got all the kids settled down. And then, I still remember this picture. What kind of cracked me up was we usually gave the puppet presentation in French, which was kind of the governmental language there. But we were so far out in the bush, this was it was Baole, it was a different tribal group. So we had a translator there for these puppets, and it just looked so hilarious. You know, these puppets would go like this and translate, "Well, he said this," and "This puppet go up here, this, he said this." But the puppets kind of did their thing, and then Kurt got up. And Kurt shared the message that God wanted him to share. He went a different route. And afterwards, an invitation was given, and 30 people came forward to pray for salvation. Alleluia. Hallelujah. Yeah. Kurt came to me afterwards and said, "You know, Uncle Evan," he said, "I was thinking of going into maybe the diplomatic corps or something in some type of international business. I didn't think the Lord could use me like this." He said, "I want to go back." And he said, "I want God's direction, obviously, but I think he's moving me towards the mission field. Came back to the States, went to Bible college, met a beautiful young lady. They are now missionaries in Uganda. Yeah, the power of the gospel in times of weakness. The power of the gospel to change lives. It says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." We're on this one outreach, and we always work, obviously, with the national church, because they're the ones that work in that area and follow up. We're kind of the dog and pony show. You know, you get all these kids coming into this village making all kinds of noise. People show up. So we come into this village, and I remember there was these two West African young men who got up to share. And I really hadn't met them yet, but the first guy, they always do two languages. Usually they do French and then whatever the local language there in that village is. So the guy that was speaking Baoli gets up and says, "You all know me." And everyone just started roaring with laughter. I think, what's so funny about that? Well, I went over to the missionary. I said, what's happening here? You know, why did everyone laugh at that? Well, it turns out this man was a former crazy man. He roamed the jungle. Sometimes they put food out on the edge of the jungle. He just roamed the jungle like a wild animal. I don't know who shared the gospel with him. But God not only redeemed his mind, but redeemed his soul. And there he was sharing his testimony. Well, that was powerful in itself, but the guy right next to him was from a different side of the track. He grew up in the big city of Abidjan, and he was a gangbanger. And so here we have this former criminal and this former crazy man, and they're proclaiming Jesus. Hallelujah. Amen. The power of the gospel to drastically change lives. The power of the gospel to set the prisoner free. Luke 4:18, Jesus says, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free." One of the ministries over the years that the kids had was in prison outreach. And I remember the first time I went to the local prison, walked into that prison grounds, and it just almost looked like a death camp. The missionary that was working there said that there was an average of like 7 prisoners dying every week of starvation. But began a feeding program, and our kids began going out there. Some of our high school guys would do Bible studies. And it all culminated in this big event where our students were able to go into the prison grounds and build a church. Open-sided, of course. But I still remember that service. We were asked to come, and we led the worship. And I remember I was sitting there, and there's not a lot to do in prison. So you had the believers there sitting there under the shelter on benches, but then all around the church were all these prisoners, just kind of watching. And one of the outreaches we had, we also sent clothes out. We sent clothes to the women's prison as well as the men's prison. I don't know if the boxes got mixed up or what. But I'm sitting there, and I said, "Honey, do you see what I see?" And she says, "Yes, I do." Just outside, there was this guy leaning up against a tree. And he had my wife's old maternity shirt on. And it said, "Baby," with an arrow pointing to his stomach. But then there he was, you know, "Baby," you know. Anyway, the prisoners asked if I would come out for their baptismal service. And I said, I would love that. And I remember that day coming in, going through security there, through the gates, and I could hear all this singing, wah, and this clapping. And I walked in, and there in the middle of the prison grounds were about 300 prisoners worshiping. All around them, other prisoners watching. And I went and sat down, and when I sat down, my eyes fell on this one man, and I just couldn't take my eyes off him because there was just kind of this aura about him. He was sitting there. He had sores all over his body. He was missing a limb, but he was slapping that limb into his hand, and he was just singing at the top of his lung, just singing. And the missionary said, "You see that guy there?" I said, I can't help but see him. I said, "There's just something about him. That guy is just free. and glorifying God with all his heart. Talk about praising. He said, that guy is just a pillar of the church here. He has led many to the Lord. And I thought to myself, you know, here this guy was, sores all over his body. He's missing a limb. He's in a miserable prison condition. And yet that was one of the freest men I've ever seen. His soul was just soaring in the heavenlies with his heavenly Father. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Amen. The power of the gospel to change a culture. I shared with you that I was born and raised in Vietnam. My parents worked with a very resistant tribe. It was the biggest tribe in Vietnam, but it was very resistant. It's called the Jurai. They began working with a pastor named Gahao. And we fell in love with Gahao and his family, and he fell in love with us. In fact, an interesting story, my dad was talking to Gahao one time. They were out just talking about church business, and all of a sudden he heard this scream, and around the corner came Gahao's, I think it was Gahao's niece. And right behind Gahao's niece was Jean's son with a stick going after Gahao's niece. And my dad's thinking, oh no, not real good for church, you know, mission relations here. And so he looked at Gahao, and Gahao looked at dad. And then Gahao leaned back and he said, just like family. Anyway, Gahao had a passion to see his people come to Jesus. And he would preach in the town church, and then he would travel out to the surrounding bush areas and proclaim Jesus. At one point, the Viet Cong, this was during the Vietnam War, the Viet Cong came into the village and they said, we want you to stop preaching. He just couldn't do that. Preach in the town, go out into the village. One night, my dad was walking back from the church, and he could hear Gahao up at the altar. And Gahao said, Lord, I see what you're doing among the Gaha up in the Dalat region, and there's just revival breaking loose. And I see what you're doing among the Radé. They're our sister tribe, and we see church after church being built. And he cried out, why not the Jurai? Why not the Jurai? Gahao kept on proclaiming Jesus. One time, he was out in the village. The Viet Cong came in. They knew he was in that village. They hunted him down. They took him out into the jungle, made him dig his own grave, and then point blank shot him. There his body lies, but his soul lives on with Jesus. This was a big blow. It's hard for my parents to hear this news. But they ended up working with a young man named Creal. And Creal was like Gahao. He had that same vision, that same passion to see his people come to Jesus. And he would do the same thing. He had a little mobilette, preach in the town church, go out into the interior, into the bush, proclaiming Jesus. Dad, sure enough, Dad got news that Creal was out, and he got ambushed by the Viet Cong. They found his body laying by his little mobilette. He left a wife and 8 children. This was even a harder blow to Mom and Dad, but they continued to proclaim. They continued to plant seeds, even though they didn't see a lot of fruit. At this point, my dad had to go and bury 5 of our missionaries. I don't know if some of you older maybe remember the Tet Offensive, and we had 5 of our missionaries that were martyred. Dad went to bury them. They left Vietnam in 1975 when Vietnam fell. Now, I hadn't been back to Vietnam since I graduated from high school way back in 1969. While we were out serving the Lord in Senegal, we had the opportunity to return to Vietnam with my wife, my sister, and our oldest daughter and her family. And we had to go in, obviously, as visitors. We had to work through a tourist agency. But I wanted to get back in to see what was happening with the Jurai. Now, this is 40, 50 years later. So we finally get into Pleiku, Chereo, where I was raised. And I remember it was so exciting because the people kind of live like they did when I was a kid. They still live in these huts, not really huts, they're longhouses, bamboo longhouses on stilts. And it was just great that all that, you know, all those memories started coming back. We had gone just after Christmas. And instead of seeing fetishes, they were animists, instead of seeing fetishes on their porches like the old days, I kept on seeing nativity scene after nativity scene after nativity scene. And I said to our guide, what is the main religion now among the Jirai, this resistant tribe way back when? He didn't even hesitate. He said, Tinlan. Tinlan means good news. It's not only the name of a Protestant church in Vietnam, it's the name of the Christian Missionary Alliance Church. Tinlan. We went to one village and we were talking to the pastor and we said, how many people go to your church in this village? And he just kind of looked at us and said, well, all of them. Whole villages turning to the Lord. Some villages, there's only two people that haven't turned to the Lord, so the whole village is praying for those two people. I went and saw a friend of mine who is doing research on the Church of Vietnam. And I said, Fitz, do you have any stats on the Jirai? And he said, yeah, I think it's about 80% now are believers. 80%. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So now I'm in Senegal, predominantly Muslim, 96% Muslim. And we just had a outreach where we built this church and we were worshiping in this church, enjoying it. And the pastor gets up and he's talking about what's happening in Senegal. And yet he's kind of a little bit discouraged because he said, you know, there's times I come before the Lord and I say, Lord, I see what you're doing in Burkina Faso. Your church is being built. And not only that, but I look over here at Côte d'Ivoire. And Côte d'Ivoire, they're sending their own missionaries out. Your Holy Spirit is just breaking loose. And he said, why not Senegal? And I said, Jules, sit beside me. I said, hear that? Why not Senegal? She said, yeah. Well, then I shared that story with Cahal. Cahal said, why not the Jirai? And look what God did with the Jirai. And it was just an encouragement, a reminder of the power of the gospel. Realizing, why not Senegal? Why not? All of Jesus for all the world. That's the theme. And I think there are times that just seems daunting. All of Jesus for all the world. Even Senegal? Yes. But there's power in the gospel. We got to remember that. We should be encouraged. There's power in the gospel. I want to show you a video of our outreach. Before I do that, I give one more story. I'm doing good. And someone says that he never looks at the time anyway, your pastor. So I guess, right?
Yeah.
All right. Thank you. The power of the gospel to heal. I got to share this story. I think 2 or 3 years while we were in Dakar, the kids themselves said, hey, we want to just have a way of going out into the community to share the gospel. So they had this group called the Walk and Talk Gang. The Walk and Talk. They go out into the street, they walk, talk, and it wasn't uncommon when you come around down the street there where we lived, and this is in the big city, where you would see 2 or 3 of our high school kids with their hands on a Senegalese just praying for them. Well, one of these guys said they got together. They usually got together and prayed. And then they said, Lord, you know, help us to, you know, you just rearrange these appointments for us. You know, you arrange them and we'll go out there and we'll just take advantage of those opportunities you give us. So they go out, they're walking down the street. And this one guy, Kent, was struggling that morning kind of with doubt. He said, Lord, I'm struggling with doubt. And he's just crying out to God, you know, help me here. And as he's walking down the street, he looks over and he sees this lady keeled over grabbing her stomach. And so he runs over and he hears himself saying, can I pray for you? And she said, yes. He said, what's wrong? She said, I don't know. I just had this terrible pain and I can't stand up. He said, well, I'm going to pray in the name of Jesus. Is that okay? She said, yes. So he prayed for her. Here he is praying for her. He's just struggling with doubt. Now he's praying, you know, for the power of the Lord to just heal this lady. And all of a sudden he got done praying. She sits up, stands up, says, pain is gone. Whoa, would you heal my husband? Would you pray for him? And so now Kent's feeling pretty good now. You know, he's pretty confident there. He said, yeah, bring your husband here. So she goes to get her husband. She comes around the corner leading a blind man. I remember when Kent was sharing this. I said, tell me the truth, Kent. I bet you wanted to say, I only do headaches and stomach aches. I don't do blind, you know. He said that wasn't his business. He said that was up to God, what he wanted to do. So he said the guy came over, and he just staring off. And so Kent put his hands on him, and he just said, Lord, this isn't about me. I don't have the power to do anything. In fact, you saw where I was when I came out. That, you know, I was struggling with doubt. This is all about you. So you just glorify yourself. But I just want to ask, Lord, that you would heal this man. Allow him to see. And when he prayed and said amen, the man was just kind of staring at him. And all of a sudden, he blinked his eyes, looked at him, and then tears began rolling down his face. And he looked up into heaven and said, Yesu, Yesu, Yesu. Hallelujah.
Amen.
The power of the gospel. We have seen our students, young peoples, teenagers, being used by God, experiencing this power of the gospel. I'm going to show you just a quick video. We were out in a village, and I remember as we came into the village, they stopped us. And they said, you have to go around. We said, why is that? They said, well, this is a Muslim prayer area, so we didn't want to cause problems there. And we said, okay, well, so we walked around that area, and then we set up right in front of it. And we proclaimed the gospel. And here's what happened. Seen that video tons of times, and every time those hands go up, that's the power of the gospel. Amen. The power of the gospel. One more story. A number of years ago, one of my old dorm parents that I had when I was growing up in Vietnam was visiting, and he was talking to me, and he said, wow, he said, I had a great visit back to Vietnam. He said, I've heard some wonderful stories. He said that one of the pastors there, when the communists took over, was thrown into prison because of his proclamation and his commitment to Jesus Christ. And he was thrown into prison, and he was put in solitary confinement. And he said, you know, while he was in solitary confinement, he led 8 prisoners to the Lord. Wait. Solitary confinement. What's solitary confinement? You know, by yourself. So, well, yeah, what happened? The prisoners give him a PA system, testing 1, 2. He said, no, the Lord kind of did. I said, what? What happened? Well, here this pastor is. He's in prison. He's in solitary confinement because of his commitment to Jesus. He could have just said, hey, there's nothing I can do here. I might as well just sit here and feel sorry for myself. But he's thinking, no, there's got to be an opportunity here somewhere. There's got to be something I can do. And he looks around, and his eyes fall on the toilet. And he realizes it's an open pipes, but the pipes were connected to other toilets. And if he got down on his hands and knees and preached into his toilet, the sound would go down those pipes and come up in the other cells, in the other prisoners' toilets. Can you imagine when he was testing it out, testing 1, 2, and you're in cell block C, like this. Ah! But that pastor got down on his hands and knees, and he preached into his toilet. And the other prisoners got on their hands and knees and listened into their toilet, and 8 men accepted Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5, I close with this. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemer, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And then listen to this. Having a form of godliness, but denying its power. We can have a form of godliness, but deny its power. We have a powerful message to share. It's a message of hope, of joy, of peace, of freedom, of transformation, of healing, victory over darkness, and intimacy with Almighty God. It's the gospel. And so I encourage you, go out, proclaim this life-giving gospel in word and in deed and in power. Alleluia.
Amen.
Alleluia.
Amen.
Let's pray. Father, thank you for the power of the gospel. It's not us. We are weak. But Lord, I thank you that we have a message to share with the world. Right here in Zephyr Hills, here in the United States, and around the world. Thank you that we don't go out in our weakness, in our flesh, but we can go out in the power of the gospel and the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Lord, thank you for this reminder. May we go out with confidence, knowing that there's power in the gospel. And I pray this in that powerful name of Jesus. Amen.